Well, it is a joy to be with you again. I wish the circumstances were different, but the Lord knows we can be actually over the circumstances, not under the circumstances, can we? Because the Lord is over the circumstances, and we look to Him to bring about His perfect will in all of these things that we're involved in today. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and while you're turning there, please forgive me for this Band-Aid I have on my head. We had some serious cancer that they dug out. I'm told they got it all. They got all the margins, good margins. This happened Monday. So we've been changing Band-Aids and trying to behave. They left me a souvenir, 7 stitches. But they're going to take those away next week. So hopefully things are healing well. Thank you for your prayer and consideration. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm glad to see a few little girls here. I'm thankful you're here. It's an answer to my prayer, because this morning's message is going to be about a little girl. Okay, for 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, or a little girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant girl, or a little slave girl. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, or would it be God's will, my lord," which is referring to Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man from leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger out unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times into the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all the company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. May God bless the word to our hearts this morning. You have a mask over your face that's restricting the flow of air to your lungs. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would take any mask off of our hearts, that there would be no restriction to the truth that would be there that he would want to give to us this morning from his word. There was a man by the name of Robert Browning. He was a very prominent poet and author in England in the 1800s. He said this, man should be humble, but often is proud, and God dethroned has doleful plagues for such. Let me read that again. It's kind of hard. It's the old English way of speaking. Man should be humble, but often is proud, and God dethroned, in other words, in the heart of the man, has doleful plagues for such. And such is the case of Naaman. He was a very, very proud man, very prominent man, had a lot to be humanly achieved in his life, and yet we see that he had no real humility about him. This account in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a powerful portion of scripture with regard to the gospel message. It's been used many, many times to preach the gospel with regard to faith and the trust that was given from the prophet, the man of God, to do humbly as a little child what he would do. And the Lord blessed that humility and faith and cleansed him from all of his leprosy. Leprosy in the Old Testament as well, sometimes in the New, is spoken of as our sins. That is opposed to God. And it's nice to know that our sins have been washed away. They're clean. We're clean. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Never, the Lord says, to be remembered again. And that washing is more than the Jordan River. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses us from all of our sins. Someone has said that this portion of scripture is in parallel with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 16. These two portions of scripture have been used many, many times to preach the gospel, and so often people have come to receive Christ as Savior through the preaching of these two passages. But you notice that the account begins with the faith of a little Jewish girl. A faith of a little Jewish girl that leads to the faith of a Gentile leper who became like a little child. My focus this morning is going to be on that little girl. It's going to be, if we're going to take the whole chapter and read it verse for verse and speak from an exegesis of the whole portion, it would be a very long message. But the Lord's really impressed upon me the thoughts of this little girl and what is here for us to see, that each one of us in our hearts need to come as this little girl to the Lord. The whole subject of humility and faith have been heavy on my heart. And this little girl was such a beautiful example of humility and faith put together in a powerful way. So who was this unnamed girl? We don't know her name. We don't know who she is. But we knew a couple of things that would tell us, first of all, that she must have been raised in a godly home. She must have been raised with mothers and fathers that knew the Lord and that had known the scripture and the things of God and the worship of Jehovah for three reasons. First of all, she knew that there was a prophet of God in Samaria. She knew that there was a prophet there who was a prophet of God. In fact, Elisha had a house. He had a home there in Samaria. That was his hometown. It was also the capital of the 10 northern tribes, commonly referred to as Israel. But then secondly, she knew that there was powerful, miracle-producing power in God, that God could do the unbelievable, that God could do the impossible. And it's interesting to note that never in Israel has a leper ever been healed. Even in the time of the Lord, in the book of Acts, it speaks of the fact that there were many lepers in Israel, but not an Israeli had ever been healed as a leper. Here is one person, a Gentile, the first time a leper has ever been healed. And so this little girl had no basis of saying, I heard it, I saw Elijah heal a leper last week or last years ago. I've heard that he can heal leprosy. No, she didn't have any basis of believing that Elisha could heal leprosy. It was death. And in fact, you notice what the king of Israel said when this letter came from the king of Syria with regard to the healing of this leper, Naaman. He said, who am I? Am I God? You see, at that point, only God could heal leprosy. And so it was just something that she had been taught as a child. We don't know how old she is. She might have been anywhere from 5 to 10 years old. She's a little child, a little maid. And yet we see here that she had, and this is the third thing that tells me she was raised by a godly family, and that is that she has formed a strong personal conviction with regard to faith in God and what God can do. She is a slave girl, a slave, a servant. She has no authority. She has no prominence. She has no standing in the family. But what she says to her mistress was a powerful statement of boldness, of conviction. It represented personal conviction on the part of her heart. To take, as it were, humanly speaking, to take a chance and say, well, maybe Elisha could heal. Well, maybe you ought to try Elisha. Maybe Elisha could do something for you. Maybe he can arrest it from going further. No. She said, God can heal through this prophet of God. That was a strong statement because I said it had never been done before. She knew a God that did the impossible. She knew a God that all things were possible. And I wonder if we know the same God. I wonder if our faith in God is such that we know experientially and practice that experientially, knowing that we serve a God who can do what nobody else can do. We serve a God that everybody else says is impossible. You can't do that. You say, wait a minute. God can do it. Some interesting statements that we find in the Word of God with regard to this subject. One statement is that God can do anything, that with all things are possible with God. And then it says there's nothing impossible with God. All things are possible with God, nothing impossible with God. Those two statements are there in Scripture. And so this little girl knew something of that. And that was her conviction. And she, as we would say today, went out on a limb to tell Naaman's wife that she thought this could happen. And he evidently had a lot of respect for this little girl. He had a lot of respect for her. He believed her. He must have trusted her because he went to the king of Syria and said, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to this prophet Elisha. And so the king says, okay, I'll write a letter to that effect. and send you on your way. And so this was what this little unnamed girl was. Now let's look a little bit further at who she was. She was a captive. She was taken by Syrian armies. Syria is just north of Israel, just north of the 10 tribes of Israel, geographically. And Syria at this time had raids. There were many bands of armies that would go into, they'd pick out a certain village or a certain town, and they would decide to raid it. And many times they would kill all the men. And they would take captive those that they wanted to take captive, and they would take all the precious gold and silver they could find, and then they would go back to Syria. This is the context of this situation here. In fact, if you want to keep your finger there in 2 Kings, go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, and I want to give you the background here. 1 Kings chapter 20, and I just want to read the first three verses. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, that's the king of Syria, gathered all of his host together, and they were about 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent a messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and you notice the next phrase, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. He's going to take the women, he's going to take the children, along with all the valuable possessions. Well, in this case, we see eventually in the besiege of Samaria that the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from that attack. But this was their practice. This is what they did. And this is more than likely the source of how this little Jewish girl, likely from Samaria, had ended up in Naaman's house. In fact, she really was a trophy of his spoils of war. And she was such a trophy, and she must have been such a goodly person, and a good, the King James says a goodliest, the most goodliest. Evidently, the Syrian army, and I want to suggest it was probably involving Naaman, decided this was a special little girl. I'm going to take her for myself. And he brings her to his wife. Now, this was a special captive. To be the prize, to be the prize that would then be given to his wife. It must have been a very beautiful little girl, but a very kind, a good disposition, a good personality, one that had a very beautiful temperament. And he took her to be the slave, the maid of his wife. And so there you have the, there you have who this little girl was. Now, who was Naaman? Well, let's say a little bit about him. First of all, he was of the highest echelon of military status in the empire of Syria. At this time, Syria was a world empire. If you study the world empires during the times of the Old Testament, you find the first world empire was the Egyptian, and then you find the Syrians, and then you find the Assyrians that took the 10 tribes captive, and then you find the Babylonians, and then you find the Medo-Persians, and then you find the Greece, and then you find Rome, and that brings you to the time of Christ. And so Syria was a very, very early empire, but a very, very powerful world empire, bringing defeat to many of the other nations surrounding them. And the one who was in charge of all of that militarily was Naaman. He would be what we would call today probably a five-star general with an office in the White House. This was the power of this one Naaman. But the Bible says But he was a leper. But he was a leper. You know, the highest of esteem that the world can offer any human being can't cover up the fact that we're all sinners. And every one of us, no matter who we are and what levels we've achieved in society, it can be said, but we're sinners. We're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ has intervened and taken care of that for us. And so he served King Ben-Hadad, he had this strong military force behind him. Ben-Hadad, we'll maybe say a little bit more about him in a minute, but Ben-Hadad was one of the chief enemies of Israel, one of the chief enemies of the nation of Israel. He hated Israel. In fact, his descendancy actually came from Esau. He was an Edomite. And so we see that adversity that Ben-Hadad had toward Israel actually went back to the adversity that existed between Jacob and Esau. That's where it began, and it's kept building and building, and we see that Esau was from Mount Seir, which eventually became the region of the Edomites, and this is where Ben-Hadad was from. And so we see that he had conquered many nations. Naaman had conquered many nations, but he had never been able to conquer leprosy. And that's so true of the world today. You can have all the victories, you can have all of the prizes, you can have everything that the world could offer, but you can't conquer sin. Only God can conquer sin. Only God can defeat the penalty of our sin, which is death. Wages of sin is death, and he died for us. And what a wonderful thing it is for him to be one who conquered for us all of sin. Now, let's look at the witness of this little girl. The witness of this little girl. D.L. Moody said this: a little maid said a few words that made a commotion between two kingdoms. She boasted of God that would do for Naaman what he had not done for any in Israel. And God honored her faith. God honored the faith of this little girl. You see, as we've said already, this is the first leper that had ever been healed. He was a Gentile. Not only was a Gentile, he was an enemy of Israel. An enemy of the people of God. He had been responsible for the slaughter of many Israelites, many people in the nation of Israel. And we've already seen the process by which Ben-Hadad sent his armies out to take these captives, the wives and their children, and even the goodliest, he said, Ben-Hadad said, are mine. And as we study history and as we study the Word of God, we'll see that the Syrians were very, very vicious. And they left no survivors except for females. They slew all the males. And so I want to just bring us to a conclusion that is not spelled out, but I think is very, very probable. Very, very probable. And that is that this little girl probably witnessed the slaughter of her father. She probably witnessed the slaughter of any brothers that she may have had in her family. And then she probably witnessed, I'm sure, the separation between her and her mother, because she alone now had been brought to Naaman's house as a slave for his wife. And I want to suggest a little farther beyond that point, and say that she may have fully understood that the man responsible for the slaughter of her family and the separation of her family was Naaman himself, the one who was in charge of all of these armies, the one who was the military man giving the orders for all of this to happen. And now she is in the household of this man. It'd almost be like a Jew, a little Jewish girl, working as a servant to Hitler. Can you imagine that? A little Jewish girl serving in the household of a Hitler. That's what you have here. And yet, what do we see? Well, we see that she had a respect for this man. And I believe a concern for his leprosy and a love for him. You see, she saw the witness of the Syrian armies besiege her cities. She saw the slaughter of the male population in the towns where the Syrians came. She witnessed all of these things. And she may have even had the question in her mind, God, why didn't you deliver our town? Why didn't you deliver my father? Why didn't you deliver my family? Why did you allow these terrible things to come into our lives? But now when she's all alone, no influence of mom and dad, all alone, in the environment that caused all of this destruction in her family, and she's willing to try to be a help. This was a special child. A special child. And, you know, it's interesting that when we read in 1 Kings chapter 20, it said that Ben-Hadad said, the wives and the girls, the children, are mine. The child is mine. And I would like to suggest that echoing from heaven above was another statement. It's not recorded that God the Father was saying, not so, Ben-Hadad. You got it all wrong. This is my child. This is my child. She's a child of God. And I'm going to use this child. I'm going to use this child in a very special way to bring deliverance to this one proud man who needs to be humbled and brought to a cleansing situation of his leprosy. It reminds me of, I was humming this hymn to my, I don't ask you to turn there, but if you know it, I won't even ask you to sing it. But I'm going to read the verses because they go right along, 191, they go right along with what we're talking about this morning. It says, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. And then the third verse, little children who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Again, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in his beauty, bright gems for his crown. Let's not underestimate what the Lord can do with little children. Let's not underestimate what God wants to do with a child that knows him, that loves him, and desires to live for him in faith. And what does that say for us as families? What does that say for us as parents? Well, it says we better get busy teaching them the Word of God. We better get busy infiltrating all of God's wonderful truth and power into their life and hearts. That's what the world would call wrong. The word I'm missing. They would call it that. Why take your personal convictions and put them on your children? Let your children grow up to think what they want to think and figure out what they want to figure out. Well, you might as well give your child to the devil if you're going to do that. You have a privilege of raising your children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is to see. We don't know when the Lord's going to take our children from us. I'm sure this godly parents in the city of Samaria had no idea that one day their child was going to be taken and put in the house of Naaman, the one that was causing all the wicked slaughters in the city. But they had done their duty. They had done their homework. They had prepared this child to be able to be one with such great faith and confidence. And she was there for God's purposes. You know, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident that she ended up being the servant to Naaman's wife. That's all perfectly the plan of God, perfectly arranged. With God, there's no accidents. With God, there's no coincidences. See, God had that little child ready and prepared to do his work and his will in the life of Naaman. And we won't go into it with a lot of detail, but you see at the end of the chapter that Naaman confessed the true and living God. And it's an interesting thing. One of his responsibilities was when Ben-Hadad went into the idol temple to worship his false god, Naaman was one of his supports. He would go with him. Ben-Hadad was older, and so Naaman would go with him and kind of hold him up, you know, take my arm. And after he realized the power of Jehovah, and after he'd been cleansed from his leprosy, and he had had this experience, this life-changing experience with Elisha, he said, look, he said, let me have several mule loads of earth from Israel. Because when I go back to Syria, and I'm going to have to go into that evil temple to hold the king's arm so he don't fall over, he said, I want to be able to worship the true and living God on soil from Israel. And he was going to build an altar on the dirt that came out of Israel, several mule loads of dirt. Isn't that interesting? You see, this man was changed. He was changed in his heart. Not only was he changed in the skin, he was changed outside and inside as well. In fact, we see that at the end, he became like a little child. And this is the typology I see in this passage of Scripture. And that is that she typified the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. She's a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this little girl showed respect and compassion to her enemy and to her leper. I want you to look at, hold your finger there and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 43 to 45. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children, notice that, the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This little girl was modeling the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it also parallels the teaching that Peter gives us in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, beginning in verse 20 through 23, when he talks about be sad when you're buffeted or when you suffer because you've done what is right. Take it patiently. Suffer patiently. And this is of God well-pleasing. And then he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered patiently. And he committed everything to the hands of God who judgeth righteously. That's how the Lord suffered for our sins at Calvary. And he asks us to suffer the same way. To be able to love our enemies and those that despitefully use us. And that's what this little girl was actually doing. And so you come to the end of this portion of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5. And what do we find? It says in verse 14, and his flesh again came again unto, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, God used a little child and the faith of a little child, the humility of a little child, but also the conviction of a little child and the boldness and truth to bring a man of great stature and of great pride to be back down to a little child as well. This chapter starts with a little child and ends with a little child. The only difference is that the first little child was a real child that knew the Lord and had faith and confidence in the work of God. And the end of the little child, the last little child of this chapter, was this Naaman who was humbled before God. What a powerful thing it is to see this take place. It's a picture, a strong message of what God can do with regard to humility in our lives as well. That's what God's looking for, isn't it? Isn't he looking for humility? Pride was the first sin. I'm convinced of that. Pride was the first sin of Satan, Lucifer. It was the first sin of Adam and Eve. And it's forever continuing to be the sins, the source of sins in our life as well. What does the Lord say? I won't ask you to turn there, but in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. You see, humility and faith are inseparable. It's an interesting study. I wish we could go into it further. But humility strengthens faith, and faith strengthens humility. The two are together. They feed on one another. It takes a humble person to exercise full faith in God. We can't go to him and show him our works. No, it's no works. We come simply as a child, and we come to him as a child with childlike faith. We often use that phrase, childlike faith. And yet also, not only does humility bring us strong faith, but then it takes faith to be humble. It takes faith to show humility in the Lord and all that the Lord is. And so you see that this flesh of the little child, in the Hebrew I'm told it really means two things. It means a perfect cleansing and it means a restored youth. A perfect cleansing and a restored youthfulness. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that was Naaman. The old things had passed away. The pride had passed away. The leprosy had passed away. And he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. All because a little girl was humble and was willing to be used of God to speak forth truth, truth of the Lord for this man. And so I just trust that this portion of Scripture might speak to our hearts in a way that reminds us of the power of God, and then it also can remind us of the the work of God through humility. I'm just going to make reference of this one thing, and I'm going to, those of you that like to study and look up things, you know, in the past, I love triads. I like three things that occur in Scripture. So I have to leave you with a triad, right? Or I'd be not fulfilling my responsibilities. But there are only three men in Scripture that are mentioned as a little child. Only three people that are named. Now, the Lord called little children to him, and he put them on his lap. And in Revelation, there's the little child that sits by the hole of a snake and doesn't get bit. That's the millennial child. But they're not named. But there's three that were named that were called little children. The first was Solomon. He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, he says, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go, how to come in. I need your wisdom. And the Lord blessed him with wisdom. But then we see the second one that is mentioned as a little child, believe it or not, was Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was called a little child. And he, when the Egyptians attacked Syria, he fled and ended up actually under the tutelage of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And later, he was so well liked by the Pharaoh that we see Pharaoh gave him his wife's sister to marry. He married the queen's sister. And then he got strong in his life, and he was taken back to Syria, and he became king. But he was a little child. And then, of course, we see Naaman, as we've looked at already. And it's interesting to see how these three fit together. All fit together. The pride and the humility that's needed in both cases. And trust that the Lord's instruction in the lives of these three could be even a further example to us of what God can do with the pride and with the humble. So let's just close in a word of prayer.